And instead of it motivating you to go do something or fix something or help something or change something or confront something, it causes you just to want to break something, then that is a sinful kind of anger.
Welcome to the audio ministries of the Lawrence Baptist Church. Hi, this is Jerry Bishop, and I want to thank you for listening today. Here at Lawrence Baptist, we believe in proclaiming the glory of God, the supremacy and lordship of Christ over everything, the good news of the gospel, and the authority of Scripture over our lives. May the Lord bless you today, and may you grow in the knowledge of Christ as you listen.
Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, where we will look at the second of five of the new garments that we are to put on. We have been challenged to put off and to put on. I hope you begin to become familiar with this concept. Take off the old garments and throw those away. Put on the new garments of the Christian life. You could say that this is the practical elements of the Christian life together. And the second element we will look at today is putting aside false anger, selfish anger, and putting on, believe it or not, I'm not going to say just be nice. I'm going to say put on passion. Don't be angry in the wrong ways, but be angry, believe it or not, in the right ways, in ways that are appropriate for what God has for us. Verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor." Reason? "For we are all members of one another. Be angry." Now, I'm going to stop right there and just notice, usually when people come to this verse, they say, this verse means don't be angry. But look at it again, and obviously when it says to be angry, what is the point behind that? Now, there are appropriate and godly times to have a righteous anger, and we should. And I'm hoping today, this morning and tonight, to explain that to you. Paul says, be angry. "But do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give to him who is in need. Let no corrupt communication or word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and in its place be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have this morning to be looking at this text. We will hopefully be nourished this morning by it, and be challenged, and this evening as we will complete our study of this section, I pray that maybe our lives would be changed, that we would see some things differently, that we would learn, Lord, to view the world more like you view the world, not just to sit back and show no care and no passion and no interest, but view it as you do and respond, Lord, like you would respond, and be patient, Lord, as you would be patient. I pray now, Lord, a blessing on this time together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pardon me. There was a study which was occurring in Florida recently, and they wanted to try and identify the impact of anger on the human life and on the human heart. And so what they determined that they would do is that they would measure the heart's ability to pump fluids and blood when a person was angry and when they were not angry. And so they gave each person that they were testing three things that they needed to do. The first one was they did a stress test, and then they gave them three other tests. They had them do math problems, and as they were doing the math problems in their head, they measured the flow of blood from the heart and how effectively it worked. Secondly, they had them recall a recent incident in which they were very angry, and try and work up those same feelings. So if you were angry, you know, road rage or angry at your spouse, whatever, try and think through that and feel that way again. And then they measured the rate of the heart. And then thirdly, they had them practice giving a test to defend themselves against a charge as if they had been arrested. And so they were to feel the nervousness and the anxiety of this arrest and standing before the judge. And guess what they found? In all of the cases, the amount of the blood that pumped from the heart when they were angry, even over the others, reduced significantly. And the doctors came up with this conclusion that anger is very bad for you. That it's harmful to the human body. In fact, God has not designed us to live lives that are perpetually angry. So if you're here this morning and you would say, it just seems like in my life that I'm perpetually angry, or angry more than, you know, maybe the people around me, then you need to hear this message and think through it. Because when God calls us in this text to be angry, it's a particular kind of anger and a particular length of the anger. But on the other hand, it is not a call for us not to care. This is not any kind of a commentary on our president, but I thought this was really interesting. With the oil that is flowing down in the Gulf, one of the things that people have been saying the president needs to do is what? Get angry about it. They've been looking at him and they've been saying, you know, you need to show a passion. And I think that's totally appropriate. This is significant. As one person said, we're dying down here. Come down here and help us out. There is a time, there are proper times in which God expects for us to be angry. And our text in front of us tells us that one of the things that we need to do is be angry, but do not sin. Now, as I've already said earlier, most of the people that approach this text teach it like this: don't be angry very much. But that's not what it says, is it? What does it say? It says, if you're to be angry, and when you are angry, and there are times when you should be angry, you need to be angry in the way that God would respond, expect that you would respond. Jerry Bridges is a great author, and just recently he wrote a book. And the book that he wrote was called Respectable Sins. Has anybody read that book yet, Respectable Sins? Okay, it's one that I certainly would recommend. He's an awesome author. And he says this: you know, within the church in the United States today, we get all worked up about homosexuality, and we get all worked up about blatant sins like abortion and corruption and physical abuse and things like that. He says, but we don't get upset about the respectable sins. And the respectable sins that I think you will find in the church are sins that we've just come to expect that this is normal for Christians. He gives a list of sins that he says, here are some respectable sins that we tolerate inside of the walls of the church. Ungodliness, anxiety. Did you know that that's a sin? Frustration, discontentment. How many believers do you know that just live lives that are not very contented? Unthankfulness, pride, selfishness, a lack of self-control, impatience, irritability, anger, and then the weeds of anger, judgmentalism, envy, jealousy, gossip, sins of the tongue, and worldliness. And he says, we as believers have come to the point, have we reached the point in our lives where we think those sins are okay. As long as we're condemning the big ones, we can tolerate the little ones. But Paul tells us here this morning that what we need to do is put off, and here it is, put off selfish anger, and in its place put on righteous anger, or reconciliation, if you will, or grace. There's several things that you could say that we should put on in place of anger. First of all, let me start by saying this. There is a thing called a good anger. And many marriages could benefit greatly if the husbands or the wives would recognize there is a time to be angry and there is a time to speak up. If you wonder about that, let me just say this. Anger in the Bible is a characteristic of God. In fact, the words anger or wrath are used for God not 100 times, not 200 times, not 300 times, not 400 times, but almost 500 times in the Old Testament does it say that God is angry, he will be angry, he could be angry, we might be making him angry. And God is angry or could be angry over 500 times. Then wouldn't you suppose that there are times in our Christian life in which we need to be angry. In fact, I would say it like this, that injustice should bug you. It's not okay just to notice injustice and hear things that are wrong and not care about it. So the command to be angry tells us and you, put your heart into life and care about the things that are appropriate. In the Old Testament, when Saul was just being elected as king, and one of the things that he heard was that the town of Jabesh-Gilead was surrounded by an enemy nation, and they said, we're going to make peace with you, but to make peace, we want all of your men to come out, and we're going to put out their right eye, and then we'll let you go. Well, it says, when Saul heard that, he was indignant. Let me read this. Now there was Saul coming up behind the herd of the field, and Saul said, what troubles the people that they weep? And so they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. And then the Spirit of God, notice this point here, the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. Where did that anger come from that was welling up in the heart of Saul? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who was the one who was enraging him. And I will continue. And so he took a yoke of oxen, and he cut them in pieces, and he sent them through all of the territory of Israel. And he said, whoever does not go out with Saul and with Samuel to battle, so shall it be done to his oxen. In other words, it was a command, everybody get down here. This is a battle that we are going to fight, and it is appropriate. Well, if that's true, then you're probably asking a question right now. So how do you identify the difference between good anger and bad anger? Well, I'm glad you asked. The text told us, first of all, didn't it? When it says down here, be angry, it gives the qualification by which a person should avoid bad anger. What is it? Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. The kind of anger that God has given us and demands from us and expects from us is the kind of anger that allows us to do what it is we need to do and then put it away and be reconciled with the individuals. So here are about five different checklists to know if my anger is bad. When your anger lingers over time, that is a bad anger. When you are angry that your commands were broken and not God's commands being broken, you know, say a teacher, for example, the teacher tells the students to do something and the students disobey and they get angry. That's not an appropriate kind of anger. When you are angry because of personal inconveniences, when a person makes you late for work and when a person does something and causes you to have to go out of your way and do something that you didn't want to do, that is not a biblical kind of anger. Any anger in particular which is destructive and not constructive is a wrong kind of anger. And so if you feel anger welling up and you can feel the hair on the back of your neck stand up, which does happen to me on occasion, and instead of it motivating you to go do something or fix something or help something or change something or confront something, it causes you just to want to break something, put your fist through a wall or kick the dog or whatever the case may be, then that is a sinful kind of anger. Or any anger which causes you to sin, obviously, is not appropriate. If your anger causes you to say something unkind or hateful, when you harbor hostility or when you act out of those bad feelings, when you gossip about your hurt, when you tell others and bring others into that anger, that is no longer fitting the category of the kind of anger that God is looking for here when he says to be angry and sin not. Well, what's the point of all of this? The point is very simple. God has created you with passions. And one of those passions that God has created you to engage in or to feel is the emotion of anger. And God has given us anger for a reason. And the reasons are simply, as simple as I can put it, God has created us with anger to motivate us towards righteous actions. I've seen this in my life where I know there's something I ought to do and I'm thinking about it and I'm struggling with it and I'm a little bit timid and I'm a little bit behind the curve, you know, some of the times. And all of a sudden, it finally snaps and I get angry and I walk right out and I do the thing or I confront the issue that I should have confronted earlier. That is a righteous kind of anger that God has given to me. And so the purpose of good anger is to motivate you towards righteous action, to give you the emotional strength to do something that is hard or challenging or difficult, to help you to overcome natural fear that might be stopping you from a noble action or a brave action, to help you to stand up for the downtrodden and for the victims of injustice. And if you're still wondering, is anger a good thing? I just want to tell you that anger was a major part, well, let me take the word major away. Anger was a portion of the response of Christ when he lived on this earth. I want to give you about four examples so that you can see. And before I even give you these four examples, you might be saying, okay, this is kind of overkill. You're making the point. The reason I'm making the point as clearly as I can and as forcefully as I can that God expects us to respond in anger appropriately is because I want to show you the kind of anger that is right. You need examples. This is good. This is a good anger. And then three and four, these are good anger responses. How do you fit into those categories? Because I believe if you don't see the way that Jesus was angry and the way that he responded, you could be tempted to think, well, my anger is justified. Because we typically do that. My anger is justified towards you, but your anger towards me is probably selfish, right? Isn't that the way that we all respond? Well, listen to the way that Jesus was angry on occasion. In Mark chapter 3, and I think I'll just read them for you. I have three or four different ones to read. It says, and he entered the synagogue again, and there was a man there who had a withered hand, and so they watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him. And so he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. And then he said unto him, is it lawful to, on the Sabbath to do good or to evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand, and it was restored as whole as the other. Why is Jesus angry in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 5? Well, here's what they knew. They knew that Jesus could heal. They knew that he might heal. They knew that he was miraculous. They knew that he was powerful. And they still would not believe. Here is one of the four reasons in which we should be angry. We should have anger at strident, hardened unbelief. When you meet a person who is not just doubtful about Christianity or the truth, but a person who is an adamant person who is angry towards the truth, and when they look at Christ, they know who he is and they reject who he is, that is a time in which a person should feel this kind of anger. Anger number two. I've only got four here that I will list for you. This comes from John chapter 2, verse 14 and following. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and when the money changers were, they were doing business. And when he made up a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the money changers, and he overturned the tables, and he said to those who sold the doves, take these things away. Now, I don't think he said, guys, we've got a problem here, and I don't think this is the way it's supposed to be. Could you do me a favor and move that table around the corner to the other side of the building, and that would be good. No, notice the hostility or the anger or the rage or the passion, whatever term that you want to see in the heart and the life of Jesus. He said, take these things away and do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. And then his disciples remembered what was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Have you ever been eaten up with anger? Something just destroys your inside. Is it appropriate? Is it good? Is it bad? Well, if it's for God and if it's for truth, you should get exercised about some things when you see things that are wrong. One of the things in my life that happens somewhat like this, I'm not necessarily claiming it's correct, is when I hear people say dumb things from the Bible, like on TV you hear teachers or whatnot. You know, for some people it's funny. For me, it makes me mad. How dare you treat the Bible in that way and you know, mishandle the Word of God? Here's the second way in which we should be angry. You should have anger at a total disrespect for God. Now, I was trying to think, how do you illustrate this? Well, this is the difference between any given entertainer on TV and a Jon Stewart or the Colbert Show. If you've ever seen either one of those two, those guys are strident in their mocking of God. It's not that we should be angry at everyone, but those people who really push the limit, they deserve this kind of response from you. Example number three, when Jesus was indignant when people would not allow the children to come. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased, and he said unto them, "Let the little children come, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." Let me repeat what I've said so far. There is a righteous indignation and anger at strident, hardened disbelief. There ought to be a righteous anger at those who show a total disrespect towards God, and it's blatant. Thirdly, there ought to be a righteous indignation when others are hurt, especially the innocent and the vulnerable. That is a godly response. And the fourth one that I want to mention from Jesus is when he was angry at the Pharisees. Listen to this. "But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees," nice teachers of the law. Now, what does he call them? Hypocrites. And he'll say it again, "You hypocrites." When's the last time you walked up to someone and looked at them in their face and said, "You hypocrite"? We don't do that. We don't have that kind of passion generally, but Jesus did. He said, "You hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, and you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow others entering in to go before you." And this kind of anger is simply this. There ought to be an anger at the kind of hypocrites who lead others astray. Please notice this point, and I'll leave Christ behind at this point. He didn't get angry at the crowds who did not believe, or the questioners, or the unbelievers, but he always got angry at the Pharisees who led others into error. What kind of person should we be angry at based on this example? If you can find a man or a woman, a young person, who is a leader, who is leading others into error and taking them to hell with him, that is the kind of person that you ought to have a righteous, godly kind of anger for. So this morning, I'm going to leave some things behind here and save some of them for tonight, but anger was a part, of the ministry of Christ. It's interesting even that Jesus told parables. And there are three different parables in which the godly response was to be angry. And we'll look at those tonight as we look at them. And so you come to it and you're saying, okay, I get the point. There is a proper kind of anger. What should we do when we think about anger? Well, the first thing that you need to know is if you want to have a godly kind of anger, if you want to respond as God wants you to do, your anger, this is kind of like the end of the story. It must not be about yourself. Simply it. I mean, as simple as it goes, anger for mistreatment, for something that someone does to you, is sinful anger. Anger for mistreatment, when someone does something bad to the innocent and to others, that could be a godly kind of anger. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 12. Repay no one evil for evil. What do you do instead? Have a good regard for all things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, and I will repay," says the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verses 17. Now, I don't think this precludes self-defense. I think that's just fine and taught in the Bible. But those who are angry because they have been mistreated just simply do not trust that God would take care of them. If I believe that God is sovereign and that God is in control and God watches my life and he knows what's going on, someone comes along and they cheat me, you know, maybe there are responses. You can try and recoup some money or try and get some fairness. But in the end, anger is not appropriate because God will take care of you and I must trust him to do so. Why is it so important for us to understand this morning? Simply this, because anger, natural anger, sinful anger, is destructive. It will destroy the life of a person. Consider with me two examples, and we won't go too much further than that even this morning. In the book of Genesis chapter 4, there was a man whose name was Cain, who sinned. And the Lord came to Cain and told Cain that he had sinned in not bringing the right kind of offering to the altar, bringing it before the Lord. And the Lord says unto Cain, you know, if you do right, why are you angry, Cain? If you do right, won't you be accepted? If you don't, then sin lies at the door. Instead of retreating from his anger, instead of being rebuked by God in a loving way as it was, he responded in more anger, and that more anger caused him to do what? Well, to kill his brother and ruin his life. One that I think is most interesting for this morning is simply this. You go to the book of Jonah, after Jonah's preached the best sermon in the world, you know, just 4 or 5 words and the whole city repents, and Jonah sits outside of the city, and the Lord comes to him and he says this question, are you right? What's the question? Are you right to be angry? Implying that there could be a time for anger. Excuse me. But Jonah, is this time for you? Is this appropriate for you to be angry? Is it right? And Jonah's first answer was, I am right to be angry. And the Lord talks with him again. And here's what the Lord says to him. And this is what I want to say to you in terms of anger this morning. The Lord goes on and he tells Jonah, he says, you know, considering the difference between the thing you're angry for and what I'm angry for, who's been offended more? You're angry because a plant grew up and a worm ate it. I could be angry that all of these people are here and they've been living in sin. I chose not to be angry over these people. Maybe you should choose not to be angry over a plant. And isn't that really the heart of anger? It's not about great big things. It's over plants. And the fact that I have to be the second in line at the red light instead of the first one. Or that I have to stand for 2 more minutes in the grocery store. I went to Gordon Food Service this week, and the person right in front of me was an elderly gentleman, and he was talking to the clerk, and they started reliving their whole life story together. He was telling them about what life was like down in Georgia, and I'm just sitting there with all these things. And my first response was, you know, I've got a life to live, and if you would move on, this would be great. And the clerk looked at me, and I said, you know, I'm not really in any hurry. And it just waited, and finally it worked out for me. But that's the kind of thing that we get angry about, like a plant or like being first in line. The thing that I want for you to know simply this morning is that kind of anger will destroy your life. Here's the reason why, and I just need to conclude with this. If I don't, I don't think I would be making the point as I should. And the rest of it we'll look at tonight. He says, look at verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Any anger that lingers over a day is an inappropriate anger. And here's the reason. Nor give place to the devil. Remember, in each of these 5 put-offs and put-ons, there is the thing to put off, and there is the thing to put on in its place, and then there is the reason why you should do it. And the reason why you should put on or put off selfish anger is simply this. When you're angry, you allow, you invite, you open the door for the devil to take over your life. Now, when I say take over, I don't want you to go too far with that and talk about some kind of demon possession. I don't think that a believer can be demon-possessed or demonized in the way that you see in the Bible. But we can give him a foothold into our lives. And I just want you to know this morning that the devil hates you. I heard a preacher talking about this. And he wants to destroy your life, and he wants to destroy your marriage, and he wants to destroy everything about you. Would you take that kind of a person who is your arch enemy and allow him to sit on your porch? Allow him to come into your kitchen? Allow him to move into other rooms of your house? We would never allow that for an individual. Why would we allow that to the enemy of our soul, who is the devil himself? If you want to close that door and keep him out and protect yourself as you should, then what you need to do is have the right kind of anger, be passionate about the right things, the things that God would be angry about. After all, would God be angry that you didn't get the first line at the grocery store? I doubt it. But would he be angry at other things? I think that he would. If I learn to do that, then I shut out from my life the vulnerability that the devil may be able to take. In Ephesians chapter 3, it said this. He said, if these things happen in your life, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's his territory. My heart belongs to Jesus. What a shame that as my heart belongs to Jesus, I would put up a chair and allow the devil to sit there too. If you have anger in your life, if your tendency is towards anger, I would sure encourage you, as we come to the table here in just a few minutes, to ask the Lord, please help me to understand if my anger is a respectable sin. And I don't mean that in terms of that it's okay, but is it a sin that I tolerate and I shouldn't, and allow the Lord to remove it from your life? You probably remember the story of Moby Dick. Captain Ahab was going all around the world. He was trying to catch this big white whale and trying to bring it in. And as he was chasing this whale out in the high seas, he kind of lost his objectivity. He just kept putting himself and his crew in more and more danger. And when finally he saw the whale out there, he should have just let the whale go. But because he was so enraged about destroying and capturing that whale, he didn't really think about it. And he shot his harpoon. And as the harpoon went into the whale, the rope wrapped around him. And in a moment, the whale was gone. And so was he. That's what happens when we are blinded by something like anger. May God help us never to allow that to happen in our lives. Father, thank you for the time that we've had here this morning. I pray that you would bring us back tonight and teach us more about what you think about anger. And I pray that you would help to deliver us. It's no wonder we struggle so much. It's no wonder it seems like there are so many problems, because we have allowed often, some of us, many of us, the devil to have a toehold, a foothold, to give him a place to attack us from, a rampart in which he can lob his weapons and his bullets against us, because we have harbored anger and we shouldn't. Lord, help us to be victorious, and I just thank you. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.